Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, May the 23rd, in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host, but with me is my co-host, Dr. Robbie. He is a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Good to be here.
I believe people can start listening to you on Sunday mornings at St. Paul de Pere?
Yes, starting June 4th. I'll be going through the second half of Ezekiel this summer.
Oh, so you're not going to talk about the first half?
I did that last summer.
I know you did. You're not quite as bad as Jim Belts, who takes 3 years to go through three chapters.
We're going to speed read Ezekiel. Zeke, son of Buzi.
Well, that didn't sound like Hebrew, but the son of. Just before we start on this other item, what's the kind of main theme of that book?
Well, its ending is very powerful. The Lord will be there. So God's presence among his people in a saving way forever.
And the prophet is?
Ezekiel.
Yes.
And he basically 593 to 571 B.C. in the city of Babylon in exile.
I'm preaching three times this weekend, so I hope the people don't hear me. But the title of my sermon is, Pastors Do Not Have Power to Forgive Sins. And it's on the basis of Ezekiel. Because this Sunday, the Old Testament reading is the bones coming alive.
Them bones, dry bones.
Right. And the first question I'm going to ask, because my goal, I have three things I do in every sermon. The first one is to confuse the people in the pew. Because they think naturally contrary to the Word of God. And so you get them in depth thinking that way, and then the rest of the sermon can correct it. The second thing I like to do in a sermon is to get them to begin to think like God. And that's really what we're here for today, because God has definitions of words that are really quite different than the way the world uses them. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But I always like to have a title where it sounds perplexing, because people think pastors do have the power to forgive sins. But I'm going to ask the question, and I just hope nobody's listening, because this is going to be a good Bible study. Who spoke to the bones to put everything back together? And the answer, they're going to say, of course, is God. But the answer is Ezekiel. God tells Ezekiel to speak to the bones. In fact, God tells Ezekiel to speak to the breath. And then God does it. So the point I'm trying to make, and you'll understand this immediately, pastors don't have the power to forgive sins, but they have the authority to do so. Ezekiel had no power at all to raise those dead men's bones. But by God's authority, he spoke the word, and God used the word of Ezekiel. And that's what Pentecost is all about, is that now our words raise people from the dead. And that's going to be the theme of the sermon.
Very good. The power of the word of God.
It's all the word and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, there's just apart from that. Now, what we're going to be talking about today is Dr. Paul Robbie wrote a very interesting article that caught my fancy. If you've been listening to Law and Gospel the last month, we've been talking about worldviews and how different is a Christian worldview. And one way to do that is to show how words are defined totally differently by the world than by the Holy Christian Church, and therefore by God. One example I use, Dr. Robbie, is when a person says, I'm justified in doing this, what they really mean by the word justified is they have a reason, maybe even to do something wrong under the circumstances. So when we say, well, God justifies you, they jump to the conclusion that we're saying, well, God looks at you and he just overlooks your sin. You know, it's not really that bad. And under the circumstances, you were either born that way or some nonsense like that. So the word justification has a totally different meaning, including the word grace. Largely, people, when they see the word grace, they're looking at some power substance that they grab hold of. I need more of God's grace that I can cooperate with in order to help myself out. So God does his part in giving me the grace, but I do my part in contributing to my salvation, either by making a decision or this sort of thing. So we've gone through about 20 different concepts like these. And, of course, law is one of the best ones to look at, law and gospel. Because every religion in the world outside of Christianity, the law is a way of reaching out to God, climbing up to Him, which is just absolutely contrary. So I was really quite fascinated with your article entitled America's God or Israel's God. And so in the promo I said the word we're going to be taking a look at today to see how God defines it differently than the world defines it is the word God. And so can you now take over and kind of give a summary, and then we'll go more in depth on each point, about what you mean by America's God versus Israel's God?
Well, America's God, America throughout its history has has talked a lot about God. It's, you know, it's on our money, in God we trust, and talk of God has been very big in the public square. But we have to ask, what do Americans mean when they say the word G-O-D? And I've noticed that that has changed over the years. A lot of the early founders were deists, and deists would talk of God as creator, moral lawgiver, supreme ruler, and judge. And those are congenial with what we confess in the first article, the create almighty maker of heaven and earth. And then they also, you know, going back to the pilgrims, they had a narrative on how God freed Americans from the tyranny of England and made a covenant with America to be a light to the nations. They used Old Testament language, but with significantly different reference. The bondage was interpreted as political, and the covenant people were identified with America, not Israel, which, of course, is the case in the Old Testament. But I've noticed that over the years, the discourse about America's God has changed. And nowadays, except maybe on the 4th of July, we don't hear that narrative about being under England and set free from England. But we also don't hear that much of talk of God as our creator and judge because of the dominance of macroevolution in our public school system.
Now, macroevolution, you're distinguishing that from micro?
Well, I guess, right, that everybody concedes there are small little changes within a species.
Yes.
But macro is the big theory, the big hypothesis that everything just humans evolved from lower life forms, and everything evolved from one entity, and it means then that if you buy into this theory, that I'm the accidental and random result of impersonal molecular and chemical processes.
So there's no accountability then.
So I did not have a maker, and if I don't have a maker, I'm not accountable to my maker. That's the root problem. Who am I accountable to? Who are you accountable to if you did not have a creator? You're just accountable to yourself and maybe your friends and family. That's about it. So our whole emphasis is you did not make yourself. The creator made you, and therefore the creator is your judge. The potter has the right to judge the pots. And it doesn't really matter whether you and I like that. That's just a fact. We're accountable to our maker. And this is the basic presupposition to the church's whole message. And this macroevolution subverts the presupposition. So it means we end up talking nonsense.
Because there's no fundamental ground of being to which you can turn to. Like you speak about the public square, that there isn't a discourse apart from God. What do you mean by the public square?
Well, just our American politics and the type of language that you'll hear at a public school commencement or in a public townhouse or even just main TV.
Well, it could also be referred to, I know Richard John Neuhaus talked quite a bit about that, This is where the Christian church meets the public. And we have to have some kind of a conversation. Now, there's different views on how to have that kind of a conversation. Some people say that you get into the shoes of the other people and start thinking like they do and take the best of what they have. But in reality, the distinction between the public square unbeliever and the public square Christian is a totally different worldview.
It's a totally different worldview. And just to show you, we have to kind of admit the consequences of this alternative worldview. So if people are not accountable to a creator judge, then something fills the vacuum. The voice of the people ends up godlike in its supremacy. Then the people can enact euthanasia, for example, and that becomes right. Then might makes right, or at least the majority makes right. And then we end up with the radical postmodernist view that moral truth is simply a social construct. It's simply what the majority says. So if there's no creator and judge, then it's whatever the majority says about something.
A great example to bring into this, and I was thinking of this as I read your article, is, of course, the whole discussion about gay marriage. Now, what I find interesting is Fox News had run a little survey showing how some stations, they had like 8 versus 2 for gay marriage, you know, in their comment. And Fox was proud because they had 4 against it and 3 for it. But when I was listening to that, you know what they were talking about? What they think is against gay marriage is not because it's immoral, but because it's not traditional. And I found it really interesting that everyone is staying away from the idea that the homosexual lifestyle is actually an abomination before Almighty God, and nobody is saying anything about morality. And when somebody says, well, I don't like gays, for example, one lady said that, and it was like a shock to all the people. How can you say something like that? That's kind of, in light of your article, that they have a different kind of view of God.
Well, yeah, I think it's basically that America's God ends up to be affirming the 1960 slogan, I'm okay, you're okay.
Well, that's interesting.
And that this God then is tolerant, extremely malleable. He's inclusive of all religions. He accepts all religions. He's basically a non-factor in public policy. It sees him as basically aloof. God hasn't done anything lately. So God ends up to be whatever you imagine God to be, he, she, or it. About the only thing Americans seem to agree on is that God is a singular. We're not yet at the point where people are talking about many gods.
Hindus and polytheism.
Right.
Yeah, although that could quickly be coming, because if they ever start having a voice, they're going to have to be tolerated.
Right, right.
And toleration is almost replacing truth.
Well, that's it. It's the and so that's why the moral dimension ends up being shelved, because of the prior commitment to tolerance as the only value. So all positions have to be tolerated.
And in fact, that also, we talked about the difference how God defines the word love versus how the world does. To tolerate all positions, they would say, is an act of love. From God's point of view, he did not appear to have that view of love, looking at Peter saying, get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter didn't say, wait a minute, you are to tolerate all points of view. You know?
Yeah. Well, exactly. See, the opposite of God's, from a biblical point of view, if God were just only tolerant, that would be a God who is indifferent to what people do and how people think. It would be a God who is aloof and indifferent. And there's nothing that is more opposite of the biblical God than a God who is simply indifferent. It would be a God who doesn't really care, one way or another, what people do. Well, what kind of God is that?
What kind of parent is that? Can you imagine a father or a mother being tolerant of all of their children's behavior?
Yeah, exactly. We would.
Mean, nobody is.
No, right, exactly.
Well, I wouldn't mind the police being tolerant, you know, and get pulled over and you're going over the speed limit. Well, sir, I just washed the car and I was kind of drying it. Yeah. You know, all right. As long as you have a reason, then we'll let you go. Yeah, sure.
Yeah. So it's so the biblical God is a God who takes deep interest in his creatures and how they live and how they think and how they talk. He takes deep interest in his creatures. The potter cares about the pots.
Yes, particularly since he created them.
He created them.
Yes.
He has a vested interest in
exactly.
his creation.
I mean, God of the world doesn't treat humans as well as people treat their pets. Can you imagine just not caring about your pet? If he's hungry, well, no, I'll feed you in 3 days or something like that. Or whatever your pet, however he behaves, you just let him do anything he wants.
Well, exactly. That's a good illustration, right? It's nothing would be worse than having apathetic parents or apathetic neighbors or apathetic friends and relatives. So you would just be.
Now,
all by yourself.
Apathetic, that's two Greek words, isn't it?
Yeah, it goes back to two Greek words that mean without passion.
That's right. Without care.
Without care.
Yes, and that's the kind of God who would be one who tolerates everything. He's just apathetic about your behavior.
Right.
In contrast to the God who is so pathetic about it, or in the sense willing to suffer for it, that he goes to the cross.
Right, exactly. That's how seriously he takes the behavior of his creatures. I mean, right off the bat in Genesis 3, God doesn't say, que sera, sera, but God asks Adam, you know, what'd you do? Did you eat of the tree? He's very interested in talking to Adam and Eve.
And, you know, Adam had an understanding, even in his fallen nature there, about God, where he didn't think God was going to tolerate what he did, because they went and hid in an area where, of course, God already was, since he's omnipresent. But at least they were trying to hide from him. Do you think that's missing today?
I think completely. I think there's no fear of God in America today. I think that's a huge problem. There's no fear of God. You know, and so the gospel ends up meaningless.
Because it's not preceded by the
fear of God.
And that is done by speaking the law.
The law.
In fact, this really is true. I have a lot of people who phone me around the country, and one of them, his pastor, won't preach law. And so he went and spoke to him about it. And he said, why don't you preach strong law? He says, because Our members are not as sinful as that. Can you imagine a pastor saying that?
Well, I mean, we all need to study the Ten Commandments more, and especially Luther's great explanation in the Catechism. And then there's this overly optimistic view of sinners is a real problem. You know, sometimes people will ask why would God send anyone to hell? Yeah. It's as if God would just arbitrarily kick some people off the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And what kind of God is that? And it's a good example of calling white black and up down and light darkness. You know that it's the reality is the complete reversal. The biblical picture is all people are drowning in the ocean.
Yes.
And unless a lifeboat comes along, you will just drown in your sin. That's the picture. It's not everybody's on the boat.
In fact, I'd like you to talk to this just a bit, because there was another article in the journal that you wrote in that is talking exactly what you're talking about, and it was the unanswerable questions from Job. Now, did you get a chance to read that?
Yes.
Okay, now I'm about halfway through it. The trouble is, he just puts the Hebrew down and doesn't put, so I have to keep looking it up. Now, some of it I could read, but not as well as he, and I wanted to know. So, the unanswerable, isn't that what you're talking about when it comes to suffering? That Job isn't asking, and I thought that was a great distinction between the kinds of questions.
Right.
Sometimes you ask questions to get information right. back, but this was kind of like a plea of, you know, it would be better for me had I died, would it not have been, God?
Right, right.
So explain a little bit how that fits in, the unanswerable questions, with what people today don't want to keep unanswered. They want to answer them. And so they invent a God, I think, that they can get answers from.
That's right, a God that they can live with. And so you make God into your own imagination. You make God into... what you would like. And of course, this is the sinner doing this, and so it's always going to be a distorted picture. A sinner is going to fashion an idol.
And he not only does it by his imagination, but he puts it in his own image, which is interesting, because the fact of the matter is he does not have a proper view of his own image. And so God ends up being far more tolerant and excusing sin.
Right, exactly. And the biblical picture is there's such a thing as the wrath of God. This is God's righteous judgment against his enemies, against those who rebel against him. And it presupposes that God created all people, and because he created all people, he is their judge. The Creator has the right to judge his creatures, and his creatures have defied him, have opposed him, have ran away from him, and have rebelled against him. And the Creator is righteous, and that has provoked him to his just punishment, to his just wrath. That's why we confess every Sunday that we are by nature sinful and unclean, yeah, and indeed deserve temporal and eternal punishment. We're confessing there's such a thing as the wrath of God against sinners. That's our real problem. And it's the basic presupposition to the gospel. So I'd like to read this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, where the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the gospel presupposes that there's this coming judgment day. It's a day of God's righteous wrath against sinners, and Jesus delivers us from that wrath to come. But without Jesus, we just face the wrath of God. And I'm always amazed at how whenever I bring up the wrath of God, Americans typically just don't, it's not intelligible to them. They don't understand it.
Or they come to the conclusion, like a lot of Jews have, in light of the Holocaust, that if God is so almighty and loving and he allowed that to happen, then one of the two is wrong. And therefore they lose their faith in the God of the Scripture, and either invent another God or have no God at all.
Right.
And I
right.
think that's a real problem.
But, I mean, you know, I was just thinking, I mean, you would think just events in the world would produce fear of God in people. Like this year we're remembering that terrible tornado in Joplin, Missouri, that wiped out the whole town. Well, you know, what do we typically do? We typically call these weather patterns.
Yeah, nature.
See, nature.
Oh, gee.
As if there's no creator.
Yes, exactly. When we get back from the break, we're going to continue with some of the items in the article, but then we're going to do something that KFUO needs to be doing each day. In light of the fact that you're talking to people who have a wrong view of God, what do you say to your friends, relatives, and family? With Dr. Robbie when we get back from the break.
Oregon's assisted suicide law claims another victim.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
one of the first physicians to voice support for Oregon's controversial assisted suicide legislation in the early 1990s, has used the state's so-called Death with Dignity Act to take his own life. Dr. Peter Goodwin, diagnosed with a rare brain disease which affects muscle control and cognitive abilities, joined the over 600 Oregonians who have killed themselves using physician-prescribed drugs since 1997. Sadly, with legalized euthanasia, many people facing the end of life may feel obligated to consider suicide rather than burden family or friends with their illness.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I know I shouldn't smoke. I know about lung cancer and all that stuff. I have my own reason to quit. Jenny, my daughter. Every time I see her, it reminds me why I keep trying.
More than 440,000 Americans die each year from smoking-related illnesses, including cancer, heart disease, and stroke. Stay tobacco-free. It all counts. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
The Bible is a source of truth, and those who are engaged in that pursuit of truth are well served to study the Bible, to learn what it offers. That's what happens on the Bible Study program on KFUO Radio. Hear the magnificent teachings that are revealed as we take in its Word. Participate if you like, or just listen to the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor programs.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
Do you feel like a good parent only when your children are well-behaved? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's Leslie Leyland Fields. She's a mom with six kids.
What happens is we begin to measure the value of parenting and the value of our children by how we feel about it, instead of by what's real about it. Bad day. You know, the phone rings. You pick up the phone. Hello. Yes, this is Mrs. Fields. My son did what? You know, and there you are. You've got your hands out on the scale. Happy day, bad day. You know, and you're measuring, is parenting worth it? We have to recognize that the value of parenting is not how we feel about it, because our emotions are going to fluctuate wildly from day to day. But the value of parenting comes from God Himself, who made every one of our children.
You'll find more encouragement for your journey as a mom or a dad when you stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel for the second portion of today's May 23rd, 2012 edition. And we have our good friend on the line with us, or in the studio with us, Dr. Paul Robbie, who wrote a fascinating article about America's God or Israel's God. I tell people when I go on seminars that I'm a super plagiarist. In other words, I really have good stuff to say, but I borrowed all of it because I've taken 60 courses since I left the seminary. And there are points that I remember Dr. Robbie making that I've used, James Veltz, Nagel, I mean, all kinds of people. But I remember one professor saying something about all false teaching. I think it was Dr. Richard Klan, and I'll never forget this, that every bit of false teaching is because people have a wrong view of God. For example, people who don't baptize infants, and this is where your article is so helpful, Dr. Robbie, it appears that they have an American view of God instead of a Christian view of God in not baptizing infants, because they can't imagine that this God would consider a baby to be guilty of sin and also the curse of the law being under that baby, even though it says so clearly, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So they invent what's called an age of accountability, that God is really not holding babies accountable or little children till maybe 10 or 12 years old. And I've often wondered, don't they ever have their own children? Not to think they're sinners?
Exactly. Even in with a little baby, you can see the selfishness and the me-centeredness.
Yes. It just blows your mind to think Jesus never sinned, even as a baby. You know, that would be a real good... In fact, yesterday with Pastor Mark Smith, I was talking, and I'd be interested in your view on this, is some people say that when we get to heaven, we'll be like God. And we were looking at the Revelation passage where it speaks about, and here's where we have a different view of God, that there's going to be no crying or weeping or sorrow in heaven for us. But the point I made was, right now, God is in heaven, and Jesus is still sad. He mourns over Jerusalem like a hen. In other words, one of the differences I was saying, and I'd be interested in your reaction to that, between God in heaven is that we will not have an opportunity for weeping or crying for whatever reason, but God does still have sadness, for example, over those who are in hell. Would you agree with me on that? Because we're talking about the definition of God.
I think what we have to think of is that sinners, apart from the gospel, are opposed to God, and they are persistently, consistently hostile and opposed to God. And that's the way they will be in hell.
Yes.
They are not neutral. They are opposed to God forever.
Yes. They're just like the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah, the devil is quite aware of God and his power, etc., and it still doesn't convince him.
Yeah.
You know, so much for evidence in changing somebody's mind on the basis of reason.
Well, what's interesting is how the devil deceives people into believing things that even the devil himself knows are false.
Yeah, oh yes.
So the devil knows there's a God.
And he knows if you eat the fruit, you won't be like him, in knowing good or evil. There'll just be a smidgen of that, but not to the level that Adam and Eve thought.
Yeah.
Exactly. But I've often thought about that Jesus still weeps over Jerusalem.
That's right. And that's the attitude of the church. So we seek the lost, and we always have this desire to seek the lost.
And that's what we're doing here right now, because the way to seek the lost is to help them to come to a proper understanding of God. So I think you have a few more points from the article. I think that would be very good.
Israel's God is the way the Old Testament speaks of God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of King David, the God of the prophets. And this God has a narrative, and there's a narrative. His actions and his words have been told through Moses and the prophets, and they are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, his son and Israel's Messiah.
When you say narrative, you mean he has a historical story?
There's a historical story. God has done things, and it's recorded in the Bible. You can actually see the actions of God. And, for example, one thing you see is God executing his just wrath against sinners at various moments. You think about, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah. But here's an interesting example. The prophet Nahum prophesied that God in his wrath would come against Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire in those days was very oppressive, very oppressive. And God was going to hold them to account and judge them.
Mm-hmm.
And Nahum begins, then, who can stand before God's indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? And sure enough, in 612 BC, God wiped out Nineveh, and so thorough was the destruction that it wasn't until around 1850 AD that archaeologists began to dig it up. Alexander the Great could not even find the place. He had heard all about Nineveh, could not even find the place. So it was gone from history for 2,500 years, and that's the wrath of God. The wrath of God has taken place in history, and we're to learn something. We're to learn the fear of God by reading these episodes.
It's kind of interesting. The word history can also be talked about as his story, which means all that history is how God acts in the world. Now, sometimes he uses natural means. Like, for example, when the tsunami hit, all of a sudden, God just didn't create a wave and bang. No, he used an earthquake underground, under the ocean, near the Philippines, etc. But a lot of people, since God can now be explained how he does things, they kind of remove him as a cause of anything.
That's right.
It's just nature.
Right. See, what they do is they deify nature, so nature becomes a personal. Nature does this, nature does that. And so it's kind of almost personifying nature and deifying nature. But yeah, you know, when you think about it, there's not a single safe place on planet Earth. All the ways that you can meet your doom. Earthquakes, famines, droughts, floods, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes. Mm-hmm. I mean, there is no safe place, and that's what should we learn from that? That we are dependent not on ourselves,
right.
That we're dependent on our Creator. And we always think Americans have this naive view that technology will save us. And we need to become much more sober in that respect. Technology is not going to save us from the wrath of God or from God's judgments. And so what are we supposed to learn? Well, like Jesus says, but unless you too repent, we'll end up like them. We're supposed to take these as signals to repent.
When we talk about a Christian worldview, one of the items I have mentioned a number of times is because of the fall of man into sin, nothing works as God so intended it. So even when you have a something that counteracts an evil in the world, let's say you're trying to grow crops and you got all these bugs eating your crops, so you put DDT down. Well, guess what that leads to? You know, poisoning the waters and this sort of thing. And it's been really helpful to me to understand that, because you should expect things not to work. And when they do, that's really quite amazing, actually.
No, that's right. It's what do they call it, the second law of thermodynamics? Everything tends toward disorder.
That's right.
But no, exactly that. It's the fundamental worldview is we're all creatures created by our Creator. We're accountable to Him, and we're all rebellious sinners. That's the biblical notion. A secularist notion is a kind of an optimistic notion. I always think of John Lennon's song, "Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today." And I think, imagine that.
Yeah.
What a nightmare. They would be looting and stealing and robbing. It would be anarchy and chaos. See, Lennon's vision basically assumes the goodness of man.
Oh, yes.
That's the problem.
And he could have added, or assassination, which of course happened with him.
With him, yeah.
No, this is an evil world, and it's just so amazing that things happen. Now, you end your article after talking about the difference between America's God and the true God, and you say that is a real challenge for our preaching and teaching. First thing I'm going to do is open up the phone lines. If anybody wants to call in with a question, it's 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. But I want to now talk with Dr. Robbie about, what advice or guidance can we give to the listeners of KFUO as to how to do discourse with a world that has such a different kind of God? And maybe if you pick a subject or whatever.
Well,
on your mind.
One practical suggestion I would make is maybe we don't use the word God. We say creator, maker, judge. So may the creator bless and keep you today. Or in other words, and that clarifies what we're referring to. When we say God, we're referring to the Creator, and not just the Creator in general, but my Creator, your Creator. And then the other thing is judge, my judge, your judge. And that kind of brings in this category, this way of thinking of accountability. How do I stand with my judge? That's the question that has to be front-loaded for people.
You're showing your Lutheran roots here, because what you're just summarizing is the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and that Jesus is Redeemer. Now see, speaking of Jesus even as Redeemer would already have a different view than what most people think of Jesus today. Talk just a little bit about that. Not only is God the Father misunderstood, how do people look at Jesus?
Well, that's right. Just as kind of a very kind, tender-hearted, tolerant type of Jesus who affirms everybody, gives everybody self-esteem, gives everybody, you know, makes everybody feel good about themselves. That's kind of a enabler, a motivational speaker.
Well, yeah, just yesterday on Fox News, they were reporting about a student who is a homosexual, and he wore a shirt saying that Jesus loves homosexuals, something along that lines. And the school told him to take it off, you know, because that's, you don't come into school with these kinds of things. Well, he took him to court, and the court ruled in his favor and gave him $10,000. And I don't know why Christians don't think about this, but the next day all the Christians should have wore a shirt saying that Jesus considers homosexuality to be an abomination. See how long we'd be allowed to wear that. You know, it's just because it shows a view of Jesus that is tolerant, the courts are going to stand behind that. Huh. But if you show the true Jesus and his attitude, I had a sign on our church. We have a double sign. So if you're going down Hanley, when I was at St. James, you read it one way and then the other side. The one side says, unrepentant homosexuals go to hell. And the other sign said, repentant homosexuals go to heaven. And we almost had car accidents out there. Because each week, the law side and the gospel would change. And people would be trying. But see, that's the point of the Christian church. Somebody once asked me, would you ever allow a homosexual to come into your church? And I looked and I said, well, we let you come in. You see, we're not asking for people to change their lifestyle to the point where they never sin. What we're looking for is repentance.
And that this is our message for all people. All people are sinners,
exactly.
Including ourselves.
Yes.
So we, as repentant sinners ourselves, call other sinners to repentance. So it's not a pharisaical type of thing. It's a, we're all drowning in the ocean, and we all need a lifeboat.
Exactly. All right, let's kind of go to our phone lines right now. We'll begin with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Hey, good afternoon, Pastor Baker. Thanks for taking my call.
And Dr. Robbie's on the line, too, or in the studio.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
With the tornado thing and you talking about, most of the public will say, look what Mother Nature has done. Unless you're an insurance company, then you say, wow, what an act of God this is.
That's good. That's interesting.
There is a safe place, and that we know is the will of God. Even if we find ourselves in a tsunami, if we are in the will of God, we're in the right place. And when people are in the Word, they can straight up find about 5-6 different places where it specifically says, this is the will of God for your life. They don't have to wonder and go around questioning. There it is right there. But as you said, Doctor, the judge, they don't want the judge. But if they got in the Word and found out that the judge was the advocate, they'd feel a whole lot different.
Well, that's right. The judge in Christ is our Savior. And so we can look forward to Judgment Day because it will be a day of our salvation. So the judge ends up being our advocate, right?
Right.
But apart from Christ, it's only a strict judge. And he gives sinners what they deserve. So apart from Christ, it's only merits. And then people are in trouble when it's that.
Rick, you enjoy sharing this message about the judges becoming an advocate with others, don't you?
Yes, sir.
Well, God bless you, and thank you so very much for calling. We'll look forward to hearing you again.
Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you.
Bye. And we're going to go right down the line and speak to James. Hi, James.
Yes, Pastor. I'd like for you and your guest, Dr. Robbie, to give me a law and gospel answer on this.
Yes, you are a Christian, and you're going to heaven. Anything else?
Thank you, Pastor.
Go ahead.
No, what I wanted to ask, in Revelation chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, if judgment brings one to repentance, why do these men not repent after such a terrible judgment is pronounced or put upon them? And may I hang on the phone and listen, Pastor, because I'm not near my radio.
Oh, yeah, no problem, James. Let me just read the passage that after terrible plagues took away a third of mankind, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And if I got your question right, James, for Dr. Robbie, you're wondering, how come they didn't repent after seeing all of this?
Yes, it's such a, you know, in all of your examples, or I'm thinking that when God's judgment or wrath is placed upon men, it usually, like in Genesis or...
Okay, yeah, I've got some other callers. So we get your point. Let's have Dr. Robbie answer.
Okay.
Well, yeah, that's a very good point, is that they were hardened. Or they had hard hearts and they refused to repent, and that's the problem. It's God calls people to repentance, but not everybody heeds the call, and so some people just say the gospel is resistible, and some people just say no to it.
Wow,
James, do you have anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus that you know of today?
I do know of one person who has gone through some problems, who said they have lost their belief in Jesus.
Okay, now, why can't we ask this question? Sure, there hadn't been a lot of disasters in this world today that person may be under, but Jesus was killed, put to death by his own father. How come that hasn't persuaded him? You see your question?
Yes.
If you have the wrong worldview, you need a conversion. And how do we do conversions here on KFUO? By speaking the law?
By speaking the gospel.
Very
the law
good,
and
James.
The gospel.
Excellent.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless. Thank you. And we're going to keep on moving down the line. Let's talk to Vance. Hi, Vance. You are on the air, Vance.
Oh, hello. I just wanted to make a comment about how he was talking about the John Lennon song. But one of the songs that I always like to listen to is about the, where he says, "One toe over the line, sweet Jesus." As if you're saying, "I'm no angel, but I'm good enough." Would you comment on that? I'd like to hang up. I'm on a cell phone.
Okay, go ahead, and Dr. Robbie will.
I'm trying to remember the rest of the lyrics, but you're right. It's the attitude of I'm better than others. I'm not, you know, I might be bad, but I'm not that bad. And it's, and that's a law way of thinking. And it's kind of God doesn't grade on a curve, that God's standards for his human creatures are absolute perfection. And everybody ends up in the same boat. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
And it's amazing how many songs, when we hear them, that they really have what natural man needs. Even the word imagine, I did a whole hour on that. What he was really describing isn't earth, but heaven. If you take a look at the lines, you know, so to speak, it's only in heaven that we're going to be able to really do what we want. And when we do what we really want, then that's going to be in a situation where God is taking care of us. It's kind of some of the love songs. I replace the who they're loving with God, and it fits so well sometimes, that they're looking for love here on earth, and the only real place of peace is in Christ Jesus.
In Christ, and in that future, we will be holy and no longer sinners. And that's going to be a new experience, because nobody has ever experienced that except Jesus himself. What will it be like to be holy without sin?
I can't imagine. I don't know if you can. The whole idea of never having a bad thought. How's that going to happen? By the way, the hymn went like this. One take over the line, sweet Jesus. One take over the line. Sitting downtown in a railroad station, one take over the line. Awaiting for the train that goes home, sweet Mary. Hoping that the train is on time. Sitting downtown in a railway station, one hope over the time. Isn't that interesting? Let's try and get Jan in. Jan, you're on the air, but you only got 30 seconds.
Okay, well, two things.
One thing.
I don't think that tolerance should be synonymous with acceptance. We should always gently correct our opponents based on what we know God's Word says.
Good.
And the second thing is, why did Paul get Timothy circumcised but not Titus? I think it's because when we're advancing the gospel, then it's appropriate to conform.
Okay, well, let's have Dr. Robbie just respond to that one.
In matters of adiaphora, to fit the customs of the situation, as long as they are indifferent, matters of indifference, but not if they're wrong.
Yes. So when the people said he must be circumcised or he can't be saved, Paul refused to do it. But when circumcision kind of opened up more doors for the preaching of the gospel, then that was permitted. And that's what you meant by adiaphora. Okay, believe it or not, it's over. Can you tell us once more the hours you'll be teaching at St. Paul de Pere at 12345 Manchester Road?
Sundays at 9:30 a.m. starting June 4th.
June the 4th, every Sunday. And during the summer. And so if you want to see Dr. Robbie in person, that's where to go. I thank you so very much for being the co-host today. And we'll be talking more about this with Ruminations tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jaske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Facebook stock is up about a dollar today, but it's still more than $6 under the IPO price of $38 a share. And some shareholders are not happy. They're suing Facebook, its executives, and lead underwriter Morgan Stanley. They claim the company's IPO documents contained false statements and omitted important facts. Dennis Palkin is one of the plaintiffs.
I was hoping that down the road I would make some money off it, but it's just the last few days have been very, very bad trading on the stock.
Arthur Levitt, the former head of the Securities and Exchange Commission, says this is not good for the NASDAQ stock market.
The perception of Facebook being a failed IPO gives a black eye to the NASDAQ stock exchange, to the underwriters of the company, and to the company itself.
The threat of the European financial crisis spreading has the overall market down again today. The Dow off nearly 125 points, S&P more than 10. Another indication that the housing market, though, is starting to recover. The Commerce Department reports new home sales increased 3.3% last month.
That's good news. It was a bit better than expected. Of course, following the pullback of 7.3% in March.
Anika Khan is with Wells Fargo Securities. Mitt Romney is aggressively defending his work at the private equity firm he co-founded, insisting that experience makes him qualified to be president. President Obama and the Democratic Party are redoubling their fundraising efforts. They're hustling for more cash in the wake of robust hauls by Romney and a slew of GOP-leaning super PACs. The parents of the Florida A&M drum major who died during a hazing ritual say they are having a hard time believing other band members' statements that Robert Champion volunteered, actually wanted, to be hazed. This is AP Radio News.